Jesus. He calls us to that purpose of becoming like Jesus. He calls us to a place, to a people, to the church, and He calls us to a purpose of growth. Now, if we get that, if we can begin to fulfill those callings in our life, that opens the door for everything else God can do. Until we do those things, we sort of slam the door on what God can do in our lives. We shut the door of God giving us open doors of opportunity and faith. So we want to be sure we get that part right. But today I want to wrap this up by talking about how we can discover what God has made us to do. I want to start off with three quotes. Quote number one comes from Joe Calhoun and Bruce Jeffrey in a book called Prioritize. And it has a challenging quote. They say, "It takes great courage for men and women to discover their calling." Now, the key word there is the idea of courage. Because if you set out to discover maybe what God has called you to do, what God's calling is, if you've met those priorities of that calling that we all have to Jesus and to all of that that I just talked about, if you're there, then God may have a calling for you. And it takes courage to do that because it may cause a significant disruption in your life. Because sometimes we answer God's calling and it changes everything. So it takes courage and we need to understand that. The second quote is by Os Genius in a book called The Call. And he writes, "Somehow we human beings are never happier than when we are expressing the deepest gifts that are truly us." He says, we're never happier. It's amazing how joyful people can be when they discover and rediscover their heart and rediscover their calling and rediscover what God has designed them to be, and they do that. Says that is when we are at our happiest. And then another one is by a business consultant and coach, and he says, "The vast majority of individuals spend most of their lives focused on activities where they are either incompetent or merely competent. Only rarely do their excellent abilities come into play, and almost never do they experience uniqueness." You see, we like those first two quotes. You know, it takes courage to respond to your calling, and then that's when we're our happiest. But the truth of the matter is, the vast majority of individuals are living just on the barely competent level. We're not doing those things that call forth our best. We're not doing those things that call forth our passion. And we're not doing those things that answer God's call on our life to call us to be something special or unique. It takes courage. Sometimes we even get called up into our calling and then we get distracted. Something very good pulls us away from what we thought our calling was, and it could be financial security. It could be, you know, wise and good, loving people who promoted you out of what your calling was. It could have been expectations put on you as a child or the needs of an organization that said, this is really important. We really need you to do this. And so you step out of that moral responsibility of answering your calling and begin to do what needs to be done, but you don't like what you do, and you're tired, and you're bored, and you get burned out, you don't dream about it, you don't lose track of time, you're a good soldier. You got high morals, but you're not doing what God has called you to do. So today I want to initiate a process by which hopefully over the coming weeks you as an individual can begin to discover what God has called you to be. I want to start off with a couple of diagnostic questions, you know, and I'm going to ask this question and I'm going to qualify it a little bit because sometimes when you ask this question, you get really strange answers. You know, the question is, what would you really like to do if you could do anything in the world? And that answer is not involving play. Okay? Most of us are so frustrated in our work that if we could do anything in the world, it would be anything but this. Or if I could do anything in the world, it would be fish. If I could do anything in the world, it would just be ride my motorcycle. If I could do anything in the world, it would be take the Jeep into the hills, you know, go camping, you know. we would do something that's playtime. That's not it. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you giving 60 to 80% of your waking life to something that you do. See? And if you could take that time and that you do that creates your, that God uses to bless your family with finances and all of that, and if you could take that time and in that employment kind of a situation, do anything you wanted to do that, what would you love to do down in your heart? What are your passions? What are your dreams? Second diagnostic question, just sort of to set the stage. What are a few things that you're good at and you really enjoy doing in that arena? I mean, if you're really good at it and you really enjoy it, I mean, if God has wired it into it and you're really good at it and you really enjoy it, you know it. I mean, there are things that you do, you know. There are things that we all do that we can be really good at and we really enjoy it and it captures our heart and captures our, you know, we have sort of this warped sense of what God's will is, you know, that if it's hard and unpleasant and it's difficult and it's something we really wouldn't want to do, oh, that must be God's will. That must be what God wants me to do. Wrong answer. See, when God has hardwired something into you, He's called you to do something, there's something out there that is uniquely you. I'm going to capture your heart and your passion. Remember the movie, you know, Chariots of Fire? And I was trying to find the soundtrack to that so we could play that. But they interviewed Eric Little, and he talked about that. He ended up going to be a missionary and died on the mission field right at the beginning of World War II. He was killed by the Japanese. But you know, he was a runner in the Olympics, and His sisters and his parents, his family, couldn't figure this out. They knew that God had called him to a mission, and yet he could run. And they kept questioning him. And remember what he said? When I run, I feel His pleasure. What is it you are wired to do that when you do it, you would feel His pleasure? I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to start this process. This isn't going to be something we're going to do all today. Okay? And isn't it something we're even going to pay particular attention to on Sunday morning after this? But you need to be working through this. So I want to encourage you to go down to Target or Walmart and, you know, get one of those little $3.99 little ring binders, you know, with little notebook thing that you can carry around. And I want you to begin to take notes. I want you to start a page and just start, what am I good at? What am I good at? Okay? Now, I understand how we think. We're going to deal with that. But that's one of the pages I want you to think, what am I good at? You know, and begin to think that. We're going to come back to that little notebook every once in a while. Because I want you to understand that there's a couple of important things you need to remember. Number one, the Scripture says that you are fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made by God. For some of you, that's a little hard to swallow, isn't it? I mean, when I get up in the morning and go in the bathroom and look in the mirror, this verse isn't what comes to mind. But I want us to remember, that's what it says. David says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your good works." So I want you to know something. When you look, you know, I look at the astronomical picture of the day, and it's always star fields and stuff like that, and you see these glorious pictures of galaxies out there, and I love these pictures that will show these, you know, colliding galaxies. It's just magnificent to think of what's out there. God is so wonderful. And God is going, wait a minute. He looks at you and me, and He goes, listen, you are the pinnacle of creation. Not the stars. Not the ocean. Not the mountains. Not the rivers and the valleys and the birds and all the wonderful things we see around us. You and I are the only part of this creation that was created in the image of God. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. David says, his soul knows it very well. He says, my frame is not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Then secondly, he says that he was skillfully wrought. says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book are written all the days fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. You see, from the point of that spark of life of creation in inception, God is at work in you. Now, I understand the world can interfere with that, and I understand the world can just kill that, and I understand that the things we eat and things happening in the evil in the world can affect that, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We need to remember that. And Ephesians 2:10 adds to that and says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we take the Old Testament and the New Testament, we put it together. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you as a human being are made in the image of God and you are the pinnacle of His creation. And He did that for a reason, so that you could be reborn in Jesus Christ for the purpose of good works that He set out for you to do long before creation. So discovering God's calling on your heart and your life and what your passion is a fulfillment of that. It is the answer to the question that philosophers have been asking for millennia. Why? If we can discover our calling, we will know why. Second fact is this, that your unique design, your abilities and gifts and desires were fashioned by God to help you fulfill your unique purpose and calling in life. And that's pretty exciting. And it doesn't matter whether you're 22 years old or 92 years old. So the $64,000 question is, how do we figure that out? How do we figure that out? And that's where we want to start. We start off with things like a little notebook asking questions. What am I good at? You know, what are my passions? What gets my motor running in terms of something productive that I can do? This is the second page when we come to that. Because there's some truth about calling. The first truth about calling is it is uniquely yours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. No one can serve in your place. And I like that. You're different from the world. You don't think that shows up? Everything about you is different. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. Your palm prints are different. Your retinas are different. Your hair is different. Those of you who have hair, if you want to waste your hormones growing hair, go ahead. But you know what I mean? We're all different. We're created in that uniqueness. And it's uniquely yours. And that calling calls upon your unique gifts. And you want to get that idea of gifts. Some unique things. And we're going to talk about that. I'm not going to go into great depth about spiritual giftedness a little bit, you know, today. Just going to touch on a little bit. You know, touch on the idea that in Romans 12, there's like seven core things, seven core gifts that are motivational calling gifts. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and Ephesians about listing of other gifts. Those other gifts are roles and ministries. You got one of the seven. You have one of the seven. And then you have one of the others that put that one of those seven into practice. We'll talk about that. Get that. Make sure we get that. Because you've been uniquely made by God to do that. And the third fact is it's going to call on your unique desires. It's not just about gifts. And it's not just about abilities, it is about desires. In a book called The Magic of Calling, The Mystery of Calling, The Magic of Calling, there's a quote, the mystery of calling is that you don't tire of it. You get to do it, you get to do what gives you joy over and over. You don't know what you're talking about. If you don't know what you're talking about, you haven't found it. Okay, you keep searching. See, there's an idea that calls upon your passion. See, we have lost our heart. The thing that the enemy has done is stolen our heart. So that we really don't even know what we want. We really don't even know what our desires are. And God wants you to rediscover your heart. And in rediscovering your calling, He rebirths your heart. And your calling is going to involve that. The fourth one is that it gives you strength while at the same time it helps keep you humble.
Listen to this. By recognizing your calling, by recognizing what God has called you to do, you gain the grace to acknowledge others and their calling in their set of unique gifts and abilities. You no longer have the need to appear more important than you really are. On the other hand, you no longer need false modesty that says, well, I'm not really good at anything. You grow in quiet confidence that you do make a difference as you're supposed to. Wow. See, what happens in our world is we get it sort of messed up. Most of the time we would, and this is something to do in that little notebook, you know. Another page. What are my strengths? You know, a lot of us have a hard time with that. We're supposed to be humble. We're not supposed to, you know. No, what are your strengths? And begin to look at that. It's going to take a while to get good to that one. Now, usually, you say, let me take a piece of paper and one side write, what are your strengths? And the other side, what are your weaknesses? And I want you to have a page, a little notebook for that. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Most of us have no problem filling out the weakness page. You know, we've been taught that we're evil, we're sinful, we're bad, and you got all these weaknesses. We know what our weaknesses are, and we can fill that page out till the cows come home, if they ever do. But I want to tell you that God has given you some strengths, and you need to begin to identify those strengths. Because you know what successful people do who have impact on society? You know what starts ministries and changes the world? People who leverage their strengths. Most of the time, we can't hardly even make out a list of strengths. We just see our weaknesses. I'm going to work on my weaknesses. I'm going to work on my weaknesses. I'm going to work on our weaknesses. And we ignore what God has made us to be strong in, and we never do nothing. We never have impact. God wants you to recognize that He has given you some strength. Focus on those. And the weaknesses will take care of themselves. If you focus on the weakness, the strength will wither. And in that strength is His calling. So we need to understand that. Professor Hendricks, one of my favorite teachers and writers, is now home with the Lord, said, God gives you strength that you would have confidence in life. And God gave you weaknesses so you'd be dependent and realize you need other people. So you have both. You have weaknesses. You have strength. Your weaknesses just mean He's put you in a group of people where we are weak, He can be strong. Where we are weak, we can be strong for each other. Where we are strong, we're supposed to shine. We have a tendency to try and shine in our weakness instead of our strength. And we need to get that straight. And the fifth truth about discovering your calling is it can be in a moment. It can be in a moment. Or it can be in the unfolding of the years. It can take a lifetime. It can get to that point where you finally, you know, quit work and retire. You discover what your calling is. That's what God wants me to do. You know, and you begin to do something marvelous for Him. You were too busy making money before, but now you're, you know, it can be that. It can be something that happens in a moment. It can happen in all kinds of ways. This, when you realize this is what God's wanted me to do all along. Okay? And once you realize that, you can go with it. See? That's what we need to do. We need to grasp that because it's yours and yours alone. And that's the idea. For me, many years ago, when I was in high school, it was in the late 60s. The Vietnam War was going strong. And my dad had been a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. My plan was university, ROTC, Marine Corps officer. I knew what I wanted to do. Of course, the life expectancy of a Marine Corps lieutenant in Vietnam was measured in seconds, but I wasn't going to allow that to stop me. And then my pastor came to me. I was in high school, John Berry. And he just said, hey, I want you to do something. I think you can do something. I said, what's that? He says, I want you to preach on Sunday morning in church. And when he picked me up off the floor and I finished laughing at him, he says, no, I'm serious. I said, I have no idea how to do that. He says, you don't even have to write it. We'll write something for you. I just want you to get up and do it. I didn't see that. I got up and preached that Sunday morning.
The rest is history.
I don't know that I'd ever felt God, that I'd really ever felt God. It wasn't until I saw Chariots of Fire and I saw that music in slow motion running down the beach, you know, that I understood what happened that day. You don't know where you're going to go. You don't know how it's going to happen. But it can happen in a moment, or it can take years to develop. And it can change through the seasons of your years. When you're a young person and you're young and you're newly married and you have family coming up, that's a season, and your calling may change when your children are grown. If you're single, your calling is uniquely yours. You can do things that us married folks can never do. And your calling will change when you get married. I mean, it can change. It can be a season. So we need to understand that. We need to grasp that. But it's yours and yours alone. For me, it was caught up in the word catalyst. And a catalyst is a change agent. And when I felt that, the very next thing, you know,
God wants me to be a catalyst.
And then I looked up catalyst and found out a catalyst is a little tiny thing. A minute little thing that changes what's around it. You don't need to be famous. You don't need to be big. You don't need to be a big shot. Catalyst is a tiny chemical with put in a big vat causes a chain reaction. Let's get practical. How do we put this together? I've shared this information before. There's whole books about this. So this is nothing new. But if you've got a little notebook and you can write on there, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What do I really want to do? What are my passions? Then add these things to it. To discover your calling in life, what is your shape? S-H-A-P-E. We're going to use it as an acrostic. My daughter has a T-shirt that I dearly love, and it says, I'm in shape. Round is a shape. That's her pregnant suit, pregnant T-shirt. You know, I'm in shape. Round is a shape. So to discover your calling, we're going to examine your shape, S-H-A-P. There's a great book by that name. You can look it up and read it. You know, get these, you know, look these books up and read them. Google them. You can find it out. The first, the S in shape, stands for spiritual gifts. What is your spiritual? What are yours? And let me start off by saying, what is your primary or motivational gift? You know, your divine design. And I, you know, I go through, you know, we've done the spiritual gifts test here any number of times and looked at it all kinds of ways. And most of the time you ask a Christian what their spiritual gift is, and they give you the salad bar answer. Well, my gift is leadership, mercy, discernment, wisdom, and faith. Okay. That's like saying, what do you want for dinner? I want steak, chicken, seafood, and a little shrimp on the side. Yeah, you know. I mean, how does that help you determine what God's will is for your life? God's will, has the will for my life? It's just confusing. So I want you to understand something. I want you to separate some things out. I want you to go to, you know, as you do this in the little notebook, write down Romans 12. Because in Romans 12, there are seven core things that every Christian is commanded to do, and I see them as the primary motivational gifts. And if you study those seven things, one of them is going to bing, one of those is going to do that. One of those is going to bing, and you're going to realize that's it. That's my core motivational gift. See, then you can go to 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and look at all those other lists of gifts. Those are fine. Those are roles. Those are ministries. Those are things that you do, but your primary motivational gift is going to be in Romans 12. You start there and you can build on it. So find out what your spiritual gift is. Look in Romans 12, Ephesians 12 through, or 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, 12 through 14, and Ephesians 4. You're going to be one of those in Romans 7. Find that one. You find that one, then the others come into place.
See, and that's how it works. Second thing is your heart. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate? What are your deepest desires? What are you dreaming about? What makes you come alive? Do you have a personal mission statement? What is it that gets your fire going? You see, if God's going to give you a calling, it's going to get something that gets your fire going. Do you actually know that most pastors, we don't all have the same calling? We don't. I can sit with a group of pastors, and you would think that we're all,
you're all called to full-time ministry.
Well, that doesn't exist in the Scripture. Because, like I've been saying, we're all called to full-time Christian ministry. We're all called to be full-time Christians. Not Christians just at home, not Christians just at church, Christians in our workplace. That's what we've been talking about for 3 weeks. We've got to get that part. You sit down with a group of pastors and you begin to find out what people do. Now, I'm going to pick three guys. I'm going to be one of them. Okay? These are real guys. Glenn Kirby, West Valley Christian Church. Great guy. One of my good buddies. We went to graduate school together and the Bible college together in the 70s and 80s. Known him for a long time. Great guy. Glenn Kirby. The other one is the guy who preceded me here. His name is Tom Harvick. He's one of my mentors. And we all pastor. We all do the same thing. Sit the three of us down. You talk about this. Glenn Kirby is an administrator. He can preach. He can go out there and visit people. But he can put things together. He can just put things together. It's absolutely incredible. You know? And God gives him great success at that. You got to sat down with Tom Harvick. And he was one of my mentors. And I love Tom. He was like a spiritual father to me. Tom was the ultimate people person. I mean, if you were younger with him, you called him dad. You know, he was that kind of a person, wasn't he? You know. And if going out and being with people and visiting people and being in people's lives and being a dad to them and doing that, having that relationship, meant that he had to go to the office every day and prepare sermons, meant that he had to get up and preach, he would do that. If he had to preach in order to go visit people, that's what he had to do. If Glenn had to preach in order to be an administrator and lead a group and do all of that, that's what he'd have to do. Now, I'm as far from administration as you can possibly get. I'm a little bit of a people person, but that's not it either. I do one thing. This is it. See, we're called differently. Even those in the pastorate are called differently. So don't make any assumptions of what calling is. Discover where your heart is. What gets your fire going? See? God wants you to rediscover your heart. It's powerful. Third thing, your abilities. What are you good at? Simple question. Put that on the top of a page. What are you good at? What are your strengths? What are your natural gifts? Not your spiritual abilities. Being a great carpenter is a skill. It's an ability. It's not a spiritual gift. But that may be what you do. I've known guys who could go out, and they're great at their jobs, and they go home and they build cabinets that are just, you could sell them at Lowe's for $1,000. I mean, they were great. And they're just guys working in their garage. It's what they could do. What do you do? Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say this of the grace of God to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, in the passage, he uses four words for think, four different times. He says, you need to look at yourself seriously and say, what are your strengths? What can you do? What can you do? You can do something. And find out what that is. You know, you need to say, I'm good at this, I'm good at this, I'm gifted at this, I'm talented at this, I'm good at this. I mean, you see these people get up here and sing and lead music every day. There's no way in the world. I could lead worship.
you would think you were in a hog calling contest. That's a natural talent and ability. What are you good at? Figure that out. There's even a good book out there that says Discover Your Strength. See? Discover your strength. Well, you know, you love to be in a meeting where, you know, most of us have just been, we've had this false humility thing pounded into us. Pounded into us. So we're just so bad, we're so evil. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not nothing before God. And that is so untrue. When you became a Christian, God took that old heart, that sinful heart, and killed it and gave you a new heart to reflect His person, His power, His passion. And He wants that new heart to thrive. You know? But you never have a meeting where you say, oh, we got this problem. We need somebody to take care of this. Have somebody come up and say, well, you know, that's my giftedness. I'm really good at that. Most of us look at them and like, oh, who's this self-important guy? But that's what we need. See? We need people to have that confidence in what they do. Discover your strength. Figure out what they are. Because God didn't start building those strengths into you when you were 15 or 22 or 39. He built them into your DNA. It's who you are. So who did God make you to be? Then there's your personality. P, how are you wired? You know, Psalm 139, God says, it wasn't by accident. God, you search me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You know, you're acquainted with all my ways. Not a word on my tongue, behold, that you don't know at all. What's your personality? Your personality comes to play in this. Now, how many of you know what the four personality types are? Oh, a few of us. You've got to stop and think about it. Yeah. You know, now, I listen, you know, There are formal psychological terms for these. Okay? I don't know what they are. So don't ask. If you know those terms, praise God. You know more than me. But I do know the type. And how I see it and how it was taught to me was like the lion, the beaver, the retriever, the otter. Those are basic four personality types. How do you demonstrate what they are? The illustration that was given to me was that I saw on a video was this, that there's these four characters are sitting in a restaurant and the building across the street catches fire. And the four of them come running out. Now, you're going to be one of these four. The lion comes out. That building is on fire. You, dial 911. You, I want you to, you know, takes over, takes charge, starts issuing command. We got to do this. This is what we got to do. That's the lion. Class A personality. If you're Class A, you're probably a lion. Okay? The beaver comes out. Beaver personality. They come out, they look at the fire and go, oh my, they're going to lose everything. That building, that I hope they have insurance to cover all they're going to lose. That's going to be, and they get out their calculator. You know, that's going to be $370,000 just for the building alone. I don't know how they're detail-oriented, and they keep track, and they keep numbers, and they love numbers. They love that detail. The retriever comes out. Oh, those poor people. Oh, we got to help those people. Oh, they must be hurting. Oh, we got to get some blankets, give them some hugs. Some of you are like that. And then the owner comes out and sees the fire. Now, just in case you don't know, I'm an otter. He sees the same fire and goes, wow, look, a fire. Marshmallows. We need marshmallows. So your person, God isn't going to wire you to something that's antithetical to your personality. See? If He made you a lion, the odds are His gift in this, how He's wired you, is going to key into that. You need to figure out what your personality is and figure it out and do it. You can. Okay? The E stands for experience. What have you done? What has happened to you in your life? God has been preparing you in your life so you can look in the rearview mirror, look back and see what you've done, and you can find some things leading to your calling. And I don't mean just, you know, well, I have a degree in this. Well, that counts. I'm not saying to discount that. But God has made a huge investment in you, and I want you to sit down in that little notebook and put a page, things you have done. And start off with your occupations and jobs, and then accomplishments, and then milestones. And then I want you to list out in things you've done the trauma you have been through. Think of the hurts you have experienced. It's not a wonder. There's a connection between the fact that people who have been abused minister to abused people. That people who have gone bankrupt and figured out then counsel people who are going through financial struggles. That people who have been through a very difficult marriage situation that didn't work out, or often people get into ministry as counselors because they try to figure it out and they want to help others and keep them from going through what they've been through. People have said, gosh, since my wife died of cancer, I have a heart for people with cancer. People with autistic children have a heart for people with autistic children. Those were not random things that happened to you. Those are the building blocks of experience that open the door for ministry. Make a list. What have you done? What have you been through? Because those are the things that God is going to use. Now, Proverbs 22:17 says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Get some wise counsel. Okay? Because it really is easy for the enemy to sidetrack you. Because sometimes people get into this and they just decide that, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to do. And it's just like it doesn't fit their personality. They don't have any gifts or abilities in that area. There's somewhere along the line that clicked. So get some wise counsel. And if you decide that this is what God is calling you to do, and you talk of a whole bunch of wise, godly people, and they all look at you and go, are you nuts? God may be trying to tell you something. Okay? Pay attention. Because God is going to reinforce that in the church, one way or the other. And you need to pay attention. So get some wise counsel. And be willing to get out of your comfort zone. If you're going to fulfill God's desired purpose for you on this earth, you have to get out of the rut and routine of your life, and you may need to get out of your comfort zone. And that takes faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Wow. Stop right there. But it says, for he that comes to God must believe that He exists, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Realize in seeking your calling, you are seeking God. And God wants to reward you for that. And there's the idea. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you got to sometimes get out of your comfort zone. Because you never know what's going to happen until you get out of your comfort zone. Go on a short-term mission trip. I can tell you the names of any number of organizations, of more ministry out of Fullerton, Commit Ministries, they're out of San Bernardino now, and any other number of ministries. I can send you to the Indian Reservation in Sholo, Arizona. There are places you can go and just spend a few days, get out of your comfort zone. It will change your life forever. And you won't ever know what God has called you to do until you're willing to get a little uncomfortable and get out of your comfort zone. But you need to make a commitment to do it. Make a commitment to discover what God's calling is for you. Okay? And the odds are none of you are going to come back next week and go, Pastor, I found it! Remember, what was that first miniseries, Roots? Yeah, I remember the scene at the end of the movie. The whole movie culminates and he's there in the village and he's finally traced the original guy who was captured as a slave, Kunta Kinte, he's found where he came from. And he's standing there with the elders in the village and he's going, Kinta Kinte, at last I found you! The odds are none of you are going to come back next week and do that. Because we're wired differently. The world has wired us and the enemy has wired us away from all of this. So you get that little notebook and you start those pages. What am I good at? What are my strengths? What do I want to do? What are my desires? What are my weaknesses? Begin to look at those things. Begin to pray again. Begin to go through the process. Go through these notes from this again and again. Look at these passages. You would make a commitment to do it. You'll never get there. This is a deliberate thing. I mean, there's the occasional time when, you know, like in NCIS, God will come up and whop you upside of the head. But that's usually not how God works. He doesn't want to do that. He would rather you discover your calling and begin and choose to live it. He likes volunteers. He doesn't force anyone to do anything. He wants you to discover your calling. And it's a process. In fact, at the bottom of your outline is this. I'm not serious. I want you to look at this. And after praying today, I want you to put your name in there. I commit to discover God's calling on my life so that I may fulfill His highest purposes in me and through me for His glory and for my joy. Because you will never know greater joy until you're living there. Do that. Make that commitment. See, begin the journey. It may take a while. For some, it may take a few weeks. For some, it may take a month. For some, it may be a year or two before you work through all the garbage in your life and get to that point where you can nail this down. Some of you have to overcome that poor self-image where you've just beaten yourself down that you don't think you have any strength at all. You do! And God wants you to leverage those strengths for His glory. But if you can't look at your life and go, I don't have any strength, okay, the enemy has pulled the wool over your eyes. You're wearing blinders put on you by Satan himself. And so you're going to have to do a little work to get those blinders off. Then we come back in 2 weeks. We start a series on spiritual warfare. Maybe that's what you'll need to get those blinders off. God has a calling for you. Something that will light your fire, will ignite your passion, will rebirth your heart, will focus your energy. And you may find it in a job you're already doing, or it may be something totally different, or it may be something outside of the arena of job. Sometimes we have an occupation that we do so that we can fulfill God's vocation for us. Find that a lot of times in the Gideons. Those guys are dedicated and they have a calling to spread God's word. Now they all have jobs. You have to be something to join the Gideons. You have to have a good occupation. But the calling is that. Figure it out. You can. Because God wants you to. This is His desire for you. That you might share His joy. Put your name in there. Get a little notebook. Start listing these things out. And ask God to help you. Discover your calling. And be what He has made you to be. Father, thank you. You've called each one of us. You've called us to the person of Jesus. You've called us to the purpose of being like Him. And to the people, to your people, to His people, to the church, that we might help each other fulfill the purpose of sanctification and the process of growing. So, Father, help us to fulfill our calling, that basic level calling of those four things, and then from there to work into this. Figuring out what you've made us to do. Finding a way with your grace and help to do it. Maybe that will involve our employment. Maybe it will be something outside of that. But something, Father, that ignites our fire, that lights our passion, that rekindles our heart, that you work through and gain glory from. Bless us to that. Because in that is ultimate joy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing one more song, a song of invitation. And this is for anyone who needs us to pray for you, and needs to join the church, needs to come to the Lord for the first time, and and get baptized and all that kind of stuff. This is what this is for. If you need to come, this is your time.